You are listening to the Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of the Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 139. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2. We will pick up where we left off yesterday in Section 4. Jesus leaves Aruma and goes to Thanath Silo and Azar Mechmathot. Next morning, Jesus preached near the well to an audience of about 400 people, all ranged around on the grass of the terraced declivity. He spoke in significant terms of the approach of the kingdom, of his own mission, of penance, and of baptism. He also prepared some of the last named ceremony, among whom were Obed's children. After that, accompanied by Obed, he went to some dwellings in the fields where he consoled and instructed the servants and aged persons who had to remain at home while the others repaired to his sermon. Obed conversed long with Jesus of Abraham and Jacob, who had once sojourned in this region, and of Dinah's misfortune. The inhabitants of Mechmathot looked upon themselves as descendants from Judah. Holofernes, the Median adventurer, had, at his invasion, quite ruined this place. And after that, the ancestors of these people settled here with the firm determination to live together according to their ancient pious customs. This they had done to the present. Obed followed the ancient usages of the pious Hebrews and reverenced Job in a special manner. He amply provided for his sons and daughters on their settlement in life. And at every marriage in his family, he gave large offerings to the poor and to the temple. Jesus blessed numbers of children everywhere presented to him by their mothers. That afternoon, there was a grand entertainment given in the open space around Obed's house and in the courtyard under the tabernacles, which were still standing everywhere. Almost all the inhabitants of Mechmathot took part in it, especially the poor of the whole region. Jesus went around to all the tables, blessing and teaching and lovingly helping to the various dishes. He related many parables. The women were seated in a separate tabernacle. Afterward, Jesus visited and cured some sick in their homes, and again blessed many little ones presented to him by their mothers, who stood ranged in a row. There were a great many children present, especially around Obed's wife, for she had many pupils. Obed had a little son of about 7 years, and with him Jesus exchanged many words. The boy lived in the field at the house of one of his elder brothers. He was an exceedingly pious child, and often knelt out in the field at night to pray. This did not please the elder brother, and Obed himself felt a little anxiety about the boy. But Jesus' words restored peace to their anxious hearts. After his death, the boy joined the disciples. In the war of the Maccabees, Mechmathot remained true and rendered much help to the Jews. Judas Maccabeus himself sojourned here at different times. Obed took Job for his model in all things and led in the bosom of his large family a life altogether patriarchal. When Jesus went into the other part of the city, the quarter belonging to the tribe of Manasseh, he found near the synagogue some Pharisees, not the best disposed toward himself, and many arrogant citizens. They were friends and supporters of those that collected the taxes and imposts for the Romans, which they afterward put out at usury. Jesus taught and then cured the sick. The Pharisees and proud citizens treated Jesus with coldness and indifference. They were displeased at his having visited the simple, rustic people of Machmathat before honoring their own city with his presence. They had no love for him, and yet they were ambitious for his first visit as a learned doctor, to be to themselves rather than to their unsophisticated neighbors, upon whom they looked down. Jesus, accompanied by a crowd of people, went back to the well outside Machmathat and began preparations for the ceremony of baptism. Many confessed their sins in general terms, while many others, going in private to Jesus, made them known in detail and asked for penance and pardon. Saturnin and Judas Barsabbas performed the ceremony of baptism, the other disciples acting as sponsors. It took place in an immense bathing cistern. After the baptism, Jesus returned to Azar for the Sabbath. He preached from Genesis 18:23 of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then, taking up the miracles recorded of Eliseus, he spoke in strong language on the necessity of penance. His words were not pleasing to the Pharisees, for he reproached them with their contempt for their publicans, while they themselves were secretly practicing usury, though hiding the fact under their sanctimonious exterior. After he had been taught in the synagogue at Azar, his subjects being Abraham and Eliseus, he cured many sick, some of them demoniacs and others possessed by the spirit of melancholy. That afternoon, a dinner was given in the public house. The Pharisees had issued invitations, but ignoring that fact, Jesus invited many poor people, as also the inhabitants of Machmathat, and ordered the disciples to defray all expenses. While at table, he had a warm discussion with the Pharisees, whereupon he related the parable of the unjust debtor, who desired the remission of his own debts, though oppressing others on account of theirs. Jesus applied the parable to themselves. They extorted taxes from the poor and at the same time deceived the Romans by pocketing the proceeds and declaring the people unable to pay, or again by levying high taxes, only a third part of which was delivered over to the Romans. The Pharisees tried to justify themselves, but Jesus silenced them with the words, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's." In their fury, they exclaimed, "What's that to him?" A fast day commemorative of the putting out of Seducius's eyes of Nebuchadnezzar, having begun, Jesus preached in the fields among the shepherds, also at Abraham's well. He spoke of the kingdom of God, declaring that it would pass from the Jews to the Gentiles, the latter of whom would even attain preeminence over the former. Obed afterward remarked to Jesus that if he preached to the Gentiles in that strain, they might possibly become proud. Jesus replied very graciously and explained that it was just on account of their humility that they should reach the first place. He warned Obed and his people against the feeling of conscious rectitude and self-complacency to which they were predisposed. They, in a measure, distinguished themselves from their neighbors, and on account of their well-regulated life, their temperance, and the fruits of salvation amassed thereby, they esteemed themselves good and pleasing in the sight of God. Such sentiments might very easily end in pride. To guard against such a consequence, Jesus related the parable of the day laborers. He instructed the women also in their own separate pleasure garden, in which was a beautiful bower. To them he related the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. While so engaged, Jesus stood, and they sat around him in a terraced circle, one above another. They sat on the ground with one knee slightly raised, and on it resting their hands. All the women on such occasions wore long mantles or veils that covered them completely. The rich had fine, transparent ones, while those of the poor were, of course, thick stuff. At first, these veils were worn, closed, but during the sermon they were opened for the sake of comfort. About 30 men were here baptized. Most of them were servants and people from a distance who had come hither after John's imprisonment. Jesus took a walk with the people through the vineyards, the fruits of which were ripening for the second time that year. Jesus left Machmathot with 5 disciples. The 2 disciples of John had gone back to Macarius and descended the road by which he had come. The little stream in the valley to the south of Azer Machmathot had its source in the fountain at which Jesus had given baptism. By means of the disciples, he proceeded about 3 hours westward along the valley at the southern foot of the mountain, upon which Thebes and Samaria lay. He gave instructions to the shepherds whom he met along the way, and toward noon reached the field that Jacob had destined for the special inheritance of Joseph. It lay in a valley to the south of Samaria and extended from east to west, 1 hour long and a half abroad. A brook flowed westward through that valley. From the vineyards on the heights around could be seen Sychar, a couple of hours to the south. It had everything to make it desirable: vineyards, pasture lands, grain, orchards, and water, besides the necessary buildings, all in good order. The landlord of this property was leaseholder, for it now belonged to Herod. It was the house at which the Blessed Virgin and the holy women awaited the coming of Jesus from Sychar, in which he cured the boy. The people were here very good. They assembled in crowds to hear Jesus' instructions, after which they tendered to him a dinner in the open air, which he graciously accepted. This special patrimony of Joseph was not the field near Sychar, which Jacob had purchased from Hamor. It was another property upon which the Amorites had a footing along with the rightful occupants. They were dwelling on it at the time of purchase, and Jacob was obliged to drive them off. He did not relish their proximity, fearing lest his own people would intermarry among them. A kind of single combat or amicable contention took place between the two parties. It had been agreed upon that the one who broke his opponent's sword or shield or struck it out of his hand should take possession of the land, the other having to retire. They decided the question in another way, also namely by shooting at a certain boundary with the bow and arrow. Jacob and the Amorite leader took their places opposite each other, each attended by a certain number of his own followers standing in the rear. The struggle began. Jacob conquered his adversary, and the latter had to remove. After the contest, they made a treaty. All this took place soon after the purchase of the field. Jacob dwelt 11 years near Sychar. From this place, Jesus again ascended the mountain, northwestwardly to Meroz, a city on the southern side of a mountain, on whose northern side stood Ataroth. Meroz was built on a higher elevation than Samaria, as well as Thebes, off to the north, and Azer Machmathot to the east. This concludes our reading today, and so now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. One of the things that we heard in the early part of our reading today was that they reverenced Job in a special manner. I think this is important just to take in, that the people who have received this biblical heritage, that they reverence the past. They reverence Job and the story of Job as it's been written down. And so we translate that. Well, we reverence our past as well. We reverence the scriptures, and we reverence our historical tradition, our saints. That just as they stood in awe and talked about Job. Well, we stand in awe and we speak about our saints and those who inspire us and those who move us. It says, too, that Jesus' words restored peace to their anxious hearts. So Jesus' words and promises, always touching upon this anxiousness. And it says, after his death, the boy joined the disciples. Now, maybe just think about that for a few moments. All these people, they encounter Jesus, and maybe they don't become followers right away. But then they become a follower, maybe after the death of Jesus. They say, I want to follow his teachings. I want to be numbered among his believers. The people were displeased at Jesus because he visited the simple rustic people of Mukmathot before honoring their own city with his presence. So there's rivalry, there's division, there's pride. How could he go to them? I am better than them. But we should just be pleased with the fact that Jesus has honored us with his presence. Nothing else matters. The Lord is here. That's what is of great importance. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.